Turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Verses 33 through 37. Let's hear God's word. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, kids, if you were here this morning, how did you do? Did you get all of the five words that begin with F? You get them? You have your notes with you? So you have three words tonight, okay, and they all start with Q. Thought I'd challenge myself, challenge you. Three Q words for tonight. As we consider receiving little, getting everything. Jesus is on his way somewhere. He's not necessarily in a hurry, but he is clearly walking that path to the cross. So much of Mark is taken up in that final week of Christ's life. It's easy to think about the Gospels, about God's Word, that we have everything. We have a record of everything that went on. But we know that when we step back and look, that that's not true. In fact, John tells us that the world could not contain the books if everything was written down for us. But we have what we need. And tonight, we happen upon a text that seems to point out, as Christ is walking to the cross, why he needed to do that. And it does so by continuing to reveal just how spiritually weak and distracted those who were even closest to him were. As we look back over the last few pericopes, those are the sections, you might think of parenthetical sections, Jesus has foretold his death and resurrection. He's healed this boy with a demon. There's been the transfiguration. You would think that the disciples would be reaching a point where they are absolutely laser-focused on this one who is in their midst. Tonight's text seems to insinuate that as they traveled on from the healing of the little demoniac, as they traveled on, as Christ has foretold again his death, that they weren't even around Jesus, that in the mass of disciples who were traveling with Christ, the 12 were a little separated. In this text, he has to call them, he has to gather them together for the lesson. They are not near him. They are away, and they are distracted. And as the text opens up, they're in Capernaum, which is, you might say, when Jesus got home. When Jesus got back to home base. There's that element of relaxation. There's that element of comfort. You know that smell of home. You know that smell of family. Perhaps even the family pet. You know that comfort level that comes. And Jesus, as he is there in the house with them, asks them, "What were you discussing on the way?" That's the quiz. The quiz. What were you discussing on the way? And there is awkward silence. No one wants to say what they were talking about on their way. No one wants to tell Jesus what they were fighting about. You know what it's like to fight with someone in public. You can easily forget that other people are around. Jesus probably knew what they had been talking about on the way. But all of a sudden, in the quizzing, it comes into laser sharp focus for them that their hearts were far from this one who had been foretelling his death. This one who had been once again climbing down into the hell of life for this little one terrorized by a demon. This one whom they had seen, in a sense, lifted up into the heavenlies and glorified before their very eyes. They realized in that moment they really weren't about him. They were just about themselves. Sinclair Ferguson, who you know is right about whatever he says, he's got the accent for it, says that what this shows is the spiritual weakness of the disciples. He calls it a sad story, and it really is. Who would be fighting about this when he had just been talking about how he was going to die? And we come into the classroom and the Scantron is laid before us. We have our pencil ready and it's a yes or a no question. Are we focused on Christ? Yes or no? That's the quiz. Secondly, we find the cue. Now, this is the British cue. So, kids, it's spelled Q-U-E-U-E. And it just so happens in this word that the U and the E and the U and the E are silent. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." So imagine you go in the bank one day and you've got some business to tend to, and there's a long line in the bank, and you get in that line and you finally get to the front. And the teller, who's been taking all the time in the world, says, "You are our top priority. As soon as you go back to the end of the line and help everybody else in line fill out their paperwork, you're our top priority. You have got to be kidding me." Now, I've probably mentioned what it was like banking in Sterling, Kansas, where if you walked in the bank with checks in your hand, the teller would grab the deposit slip and from memory write your account number on it for you. It's such an unnerving place to be. But imagine being in the exact opposite type of service setting where it was up to you to help everyone else. Your place in the queue seems to get bumped lower and lower and lower and lower. It's like going into the post office and you think, "I've got everything ready," and then you realize, "I don't have everything ready." And you're at the front of the line, but you're letting everyone go around you to the desk. "Just keep going. Everyone keep going. I've got more work to do." This is the topsy-turvy, upside-down nature of the kingdom. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And friends, if we are to attain spiritual strength, if we are to attain spiritual position, we must humble ourselves. In the botanical world, we can find a good illustration of this. I think, what would you desire more? A bucket of dirt or the warm sunshine? "Oh, I want to be in the sunshine. I grew up in the dirt. I grew up in the black swamp." That was part of the conversation at the doctor's office on Friday. Growing up in the black swamp. "I want to be in the warm sunshine." Do you want to be in the black swamp of Ohio, or do you want to be in San Diego? Earlier in this gospel, in Mark 4, Christ telling that parable of the sower that we referenced earlier today, says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." Augustine on this topic says, "Observe a tree, how it first tends downwards, that it may then shoot forth upwards. It fastens its root low in the ground, that it may send forth its top towards heaven. Is it not from humility that it endeavors to rise? But without humility, it will not attain to higher things. You are wanting to grow up into the air without a root. Such is not growth, but a collapse." Friends, we must humble ourselves if we are to attain spiritual strength, spiritual position. But this isn't just some sort of principled mantra. This is the example of the Savior of our very souls. And this is our third Q word, qualify. What qualifies one to be in the kingdom? What qualifies one to be connected to God? And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." In receiving, in accepting little, we get much. By receiving and accepting that which is less, we then receive that which is more. But this is not about the child necessarily. In Aramaic, which is Jesus' heart language, child and servant are the same word. Children often were servants to their household in poorer families. We're accustomed to thinking of this in regards to foot washing. You've probably heard it 1,000 times if you've been in the church for any great length. Whenever it comes around talking about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, or the woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, that it was the role of the youngest, smallest servant, the servant lowest on the totem pole, or if there was not a servant, it was the job of the youngest able-bodied child, think about this, kids, to perform this act of service for visitors to the home. So the closest thing we have to grasp this in Southern California culture is going to the beach. And kids, if you'd go to the beach and it's time for everybody to get back in the car, it would be your job to wash the sand off of everybody else's feet. And anybody else who happened to be with your family that day. I see some kids saying, "No, it wouldn't be." Yeah, it would be. The presumption here in this story, what seems to be the understood tack of Jesus, was that he would have taken the youngest child of the house. He would have taken the child who would have been a de facto servant in that home. And he set that child in their midst to make this point. In a certain sense, in the ancient Near Eastern world, the lowest human in the room. And Jesus is saying, if you can hang with this kid, you can hang with me. Why? Because Jesus is even lower than that child. This touches on a principle of the kingdom that children are absolutely precious. That if you offend a little one, it is better that a large rock be tied around your neck and you be thrown in the bay. That's better for you than offending a little one. The Jesus is even lower, more humble, more meek than the youngest servant child in the house. Again, we said that this seeking after humility for us is not just some type of mantra to keep our ducks in a row in life. It's the example of our Savior. We are told in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was still fully God. The emptying was in taking on true flesh, a reasonable soul. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Perhaps you have spent some time thinking about how you can be the greatest in your corner of the kingdom. Maybe your time could be better spent considering how you might humbly engage in your family's spiritual growth, or in the life and ministries of the church, or in mercy ministry around you in your community, in any number of other things than using the cross to seek a crown. Is there a possibility that your heart might still be wrapped around the idea of the gospel as a way to importance, not as the ultimate path of servanthood? Because if Jesus, who was God and is our leader, the one we follow, if he laid down his life as a servant, and we are following him, what might our fate be? What might come of this life of greatness that we have sought to build? Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And being in Christ, being guaranteed the presence of the Heavenly Father in your life, in Christ, by way of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that is the greatest humanity that you could ever attain to. But the way up is down. It's in humility. It's in seeking after those things that seem insignificant, but are the top priority of the kingdom. It's in pursuing Christ, the Son of God, the true servant. Stand with me as we pray. Father, help us to be crucified with Christ so that we may no longer live, but Christ live in us. Bless and strengthen us as we come to your table, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Number 36. Those very words, let us sing them together as we prepare to come to the table.